All right. Thank you, Thornton, and thank all of you. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. We've reached the 11th chapter of the book of Acts in our study of this transitional book. If you're using the church Bible, you'll find Acts 11 and verse 1 hiding on page 1164. Page 1164. Today's date is November 22nd, 2020. Today's text is going to be in Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. And the title of this morning's message is The Rehearsal of the Reversal. The Rehearsal of the Reversal. And we begin with the story of a musician who had just transferred into a new orchestra, and he was arriving one day at his very first rehearsal carrying some corn on the cob instead of a musical instrument. Well, the conductor was naturally puzzled by that, but instead of asking him about it, he just decided to let it go. And he told somebody to hand the musician his sheet music. And hearing that, the musician replied, "No thanks. I play by ear." Ear of corn, see.
Yeah, I know.
Well, if you're wondering why we're talking about rehearsals, it's because here in Acts 11, the Apostle Peter is about to do some rehearsing of his own. As we see, if we read the first four verses of Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 and verse 1. "And the apostles and elders that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with Peter, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them, and probably ate some unclean things, because Peter had learned they were no longer unclean. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them." Now, before we get into Peter's rehearsal, I want to remind you of what's going on here, because I was gone last Sunday. If you know your Bible, you know that at the time that this was written, the Jews had been receiving the Word of God for the past 1,500 years, going all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But back in Acts chapter 10, God sent Peter to a Gentile named, anybody? Cornelius. And you would think that those Jewish brethren mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 11, you would think they'd have been happy about that. Especially especially the other 11 apostles that it mentions there in verse 1. Instead, verse 2 says they contended with Peter. In other words, they gave him grief about it. Now, here you might be thinking, just who do those Jews think they are that they can question the great Apostle Peter? I mean, even the other 11 apostles weren't showing Peter the respect that he deserved as the leader of the 12 apostles. But if that's what you're thinking, I can assure you that they were right to take Peter to task about sharing the word of God with the Gentiles. Because they knew Gentiles weren't supposed to hear the word of God until something else happened first. Something in your first reference that Peter mentions when he told the Jews in Acts 3, 25 and 26, "You Jews are the children of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth," all the Gentiles, "be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities." Folks, all the Gentile kindreds of the earth were not supposed to hear the word of God until every one of the Jews had been turned away from his iniquities. Isn't that what it says? So, when Peter went to see a Gentile and share the word of God with him, before that happened, those Jewish brethren and the other 11 apostles were right to ask Peter where he got off doing things out of the order that God said to do them. Now, let me ask you, is there anything you can learn from that? Don't ever think that you shouldn't question some highfalutin religious leader just because he is some highfalutin religious leader. Because let me tell you, there are plenty of religious leaders out there who don't know what you know about Pauline truth. And I could tell you, many a Baptist pastor and many a Pentecostal preacher has learned the grace message from grace believers just like you. And don't be shy about talking to grace pastors if we say something that doesn't square with what the Word of God teaches. You know, about, I'd say 20 years ago, I said something in a message that Michelle Mack asked me about, a young lady that, well, she's my age, so she's a young lady that grew up here in our church. And her question made me rethink my position on whether or not Old Testament saints have eternal security. And you know what? When I restudied that subject, I changed my position just because one of you mentioned something to me about it, asked about it. Remember, when the Apostle Paul, in your next reference, talked about, in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, he was talking about you. The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not just the pastor. So if you hear me or any one of our teachers say something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, do what those Jews here in verse 2 in your Bible did and contend with us about that. Especially if we're talking about something serious. And we know that these Jews thought that this was serious. Because that word contend, that is only used in serious matters. For instance, in your next reference, when Nehemiah heard that the Jews forsook the temple, in Nehemiah 13:11, then he said, "Contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." He put them in their place. Isn't that interesting how many expressions we have in our language that come from the Bible? He put somebody in their place. That's what he did. And in your next reference, when the Jews put the Sabbath on the pay no mind list, Nehemiah, he wasn't about to let them get away with that. In Nehemiah 13 and verse 17, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day?" And then in your next reference, when the Jews in his day started marrying the Gentiles, Nehemiah 13:25, Nehemiah says, "I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves." Oh boy, whooped up on them, whipping their hair off. So here in Acts 11, when verse 2 says that the Jews contended with Peter about this, that shows you how serious it was for Peter to go to the Gentiles before every one of the Jews had been turned away from his iniquities. At least they thought it was serious. Because you see, they didn't know that God sent Peter to the Gentiles. They had no clue that God was reversing his policy of not allowing the Jews to fraternize with the Gentiles. But they were about to find out about this reversal from Peter's rehearsal of the reversal. Boy, that's a lot of rehearsals. Now, I know when you and I think of the word rehearsal, this was news to me. We think of the kind in my opening story there, the kind that an orchestra does before a concert. But did you know the first definition of the word rehearse is to repeat something, like you see in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 31. In fact, this is the only way it's used in the Bible. It says, "When the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul." Do you see how that verse defines that word rehearsal as to repeat something, right? And as we're about to see, Peter is going to repeat everything that God said to him when he sent him to Cornelius. And when verse 4 says he expounded what happened, that word means he explained it. As you see in your next reference, when speaking of the Lord in Mark 4:34, "Without a parable spake he not unto the people. And when they were alone, he expounded, he explained all those parables to his disciples. So when the Jews asked Peter to explain himself, he did, by expounding what had happened. And look again at verse 4, because it says that Peter expounded or explained what happened in order. You know what that means? That means Peter was about to give them a step-by-step rehearsal of the reversal. And Boyd and I were talking about why he does that here in this chapter. Why this chapter, as you're going to see, is pretty much just a repeat of chapter 10. The reason is similar to why the book of Acts records Paul's salvation three times. The reason is what happened with Cornelius was a revolutionary change. So God mentions it more than one time. He has Peter repeat it in detail. But because he does, we're not going to have to comment too much on this because we've already studied chapter 10, so we're going to be able to cover some ground and get through to verse 18. And I'm just going to comment on a few of the details that Peter adds as we read on in verse 5. In verse 5, Peter says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and I saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Nothing doing, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth." Now, you got to hand it to Peter. When God himself told him to do something that his Bible said he shouldn't do, Peter tried to put God himself on the pay no mind list. Can you tell that's my favorite phrase lately? But listen, when he said nothing unclean had ever even entered his mouth, does that tell you anything about how dedicated he was about keeping the law of God? Because listen, if God told me I couldn't eat bacon, I'd bite some off and chew it and spit it out, wouldn't you? Or just let it melt in my mouth for a while. Kind of like Bill Clinton when he was running for president and somebody asked him if he smoked pot in college and he said he did, but what? He didn't inhale. But listen, if I were Peter, and under the law of Moses, I would not only have inhaled the aroma of bacon frying in the morning, I'd have allowed some to enter my mouth and sucked on it like a slowpoke sucker. How many of you remember slowpoke suckers? Yeah, we used to call them all day suckers. I just would have made sure I never swallowed it. But not Peter. Peter knew that that would be too much temptation to overcome. So what does he say? Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. Now, is there anything you can learn from that about resisting the temptation to sin? If you have trouble with covetousness, Don't spend your time leafing through magazines looking at cars and houses and boats and anything else you can't afford. You know what that is? That's just inhaling the scent of covetousness, isn't it? If you have trouble with obeying the government, like our Apostle Paul says you should, turn off the news on TV. Because I don't care if it's CNN or Fox or whoever, none of those guys has any respect for our leaders unless they happen to agree with them that day, right? And that goes for any political guru you watch on the internet, too. Watching those guys running down the leaders that your apostle says we should be praying for, that's just sucking on the slowpoke sucker of lawlessness. And because of it, we're going to, whether you stop or not, society doesn't. Because of it, we're going to see lawlessness continue. We're going to see a continued disrespect for law and order. We're going to reap what we sow. Do you know what your Apostle Paul says about resisting temptation in Romans 13, 14? He says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And if you're not sure what that means, it means if you're having trouble with pornography, and I personally know some grace men that do. If you're having trouble with pornography and your drive home from work takes you past the adult bookstore, well, you might want to reroute and take the road that takes you past the Krispy Kreme store, right? And that'll open you up to a whole new kind of temptation. Well, in telling God thanks but no thanks, Peter was standing on the Word of God, right? But as he soon found out, the Word of God was changing. As you see in verse 9 in your Bible now. The voice answered me again from heaven. What God has cleansed, that call not thou unclean. And as we've seen, folks, what God was doing here was introducing Peter to the dispensational change that he made back in Acts 9 when he cleansed the Gentiles and made them no longer unclean or common. And then he saved Paul and sent him to the Gentiles. Now, when you try to introduce dispensational truth to believers, how often have you heard the next two references? Malachi 3:6. Oh no, I am the Lord, I change not. Or Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, when people quote those verses to you, when you try to share dispensational truth with them, when you try to let them know that God's laws and rules change, Acts chapter 10 is one of the places you want to take them to show them that God doesn't change, but His rules sometimes change. Not all the rules, of course. Some rules don't change because they're based on the rules of morality and righteousness. Those things never change. It's always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to kill. So it's immoral to do those things. But, folks, it is not morally wrong to work on the Sabbath. In fact, the only reason it was ever wrong was because God said it was. He made a temporary, artificial rule to illustrate how someday you and I would be able to rest in Christ and what he did for us, right? That's one of the reasons Romans 6:15 says, we're not under the law, but under grace. But if you've ever tried to share Romans 6:15 with a Seventh-day Adventist, you know the reason they're called that, don't you? It's because they observe the Sabbath. If you ever tried to share Romans 6:15 with one of those brethren, you know what they say? They say, oh, wait, the Sabbath came before the law. Because back in Genesis, it says God created the world in 6 days, and then he did what? He rested on the seventh day. And that's true. But, listen now, did you know nobody before the law of Moses was ever told to keep the Sabbath like God did when he rested on the seventh day? Did you know that? And the way you know that is because of your next reference. When Nehemiah was praying, he said in Nehemiah 9, 13, and 14, he said to God, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, you know, when he gave Moses the law, and spakest with them, the Jews, from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and watch now, made known unto them thy holy Sabbath. Well, that phrase made known, that means that nobody knew that they were supposed to keep the Sabbath until Moses got the law on Mount Sinai, right? So, you're not breaking God's laws if you work on the seventh day or the first day of the week or whatever day you think is the Sabbath. You're not breaking God's laws in the dispensation of grace. And you're not breaking any laws if you eat crab or ham or any other food that the law forbids. Because those laws are also non-moral laws that God changed. So I have to agree with this meme I saw on the internet the other day that said, please keep a social distance from my bacon. Yeah, keep a social distance from my bacon. That's good advice during the coronavirus era. All right, as we read on, let me tell you, you wouldn't have to tell me twice to eat bacon, but God had to tell Peter 3 times. Look at verse 10 in your Bible. Peter says, this was done 3 times, and then all were drawn up again into heaven. And as we mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, the reason this was done 3 times is explained and expounded by Peter in the next verse, verse 11. And behold, immediately after this was done 3 times, there were 3 men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me by the Gentile Cornelius. God told Peter 3 times that unclean animals were no longer unclean, so he'd be sure to get the connection that Gentiles were no longer unclean when 3 Gentiles knocked on his door. But just in case he didn't make the connection, the Holy Ghost spoke up in verse 12 in your Bible. Peter went on to say how the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, he had 6 witnesses to all this. In case anybody questioned the order or the details or everything that he expounded. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house, if they believe too, shall be saved. Now, folks, this answers a question that I'm frequently asked at Berean Bible Society, and that is, was Cornelius saved into the body of Christ? Or was he saved into the kingdom program? I mean, we know he was a fisherman, so are we going to see him in heaven someday and get to trade fish stories with him? Or are we going to see him down there on earth with Jonah trading fish stories? Who do you think will win if he trades fish stories with Jonah? Well, let me tell you, when it says that when the angel told Cornelius, Peter's going to tell you words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved, the only words of salvation that Peter knew were repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Those are words that will get you into the kingdom of heaven on earth, folks. But as you read on in your Bible now in chapter 11, something happened before Peter could talk about how you had to get baptized to be saved. In verse 15, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on those Gentiles, as on us at the beginning. In other words, just like he did to us in Acts chapter 2. Now, when it says the Holy Ghost fell on those Gentiles as Peter, underline that word, began to speak. Let me ask you, is that how it happened? Let me give you a little homework. The Bears have a bye week this week, so you got nothing to do this afternoon. Go home and reread chapter 10, and you will find that before the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles, Peter spoke 225 words. And no, I didn't count them. You just cut and paste from your Bible program into a Word document and say, how many words is that? In the old days, I used to have to count them. But let me ask you, does that sound like the beginning of his speech to you? Did you ever hear the old joke about how we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but we know it was a woman? Because Hebrews 13:22 says, in your next reference, I have written a letter unto you in what? Few words. Only a woman would call 13 chapters a few words. I say that because most preachers can talk women under the table, you know, so I can get away with that. But folks, Peter's not a woman. So how can he say he only began to speak after speaking 225 words? You say, well, maybe that's just how the Bible talks. No, it's not. Ask your Bible program to show you all the verses where it talks about beginning to speak, began to speak, and you'll see when that says that, that's when he began to speak. I gave you the best one in Luke 7:15. After the Lord raised a man from the dead, in your next reference it says, what? He that was dead sat up and what? Began to speak. Now, how many of you think the dead guy spoke 225 words before the Lord raised him from the dead and he began to speak? No! He began to speak right then and there. So, when Peter says that he just began to speak after he had already spoken 225 words, what he's meaning is he was just beginning to speak the words of the gospel. He was just beginning to tell them they had to be baptized to be saved. That's the only way you can understand that. Now, the reason God gave the Gentiles the Spirit before they were baptized was to teach Peter, like Bob Dylan used to sing, the times they are a-changing, right? And that was something that frankly made absolutely no sense to poor Peter. He couldn't make heads or tails of what God was doing with some guy, with Gentiles, getting the Holy Spirit before they got baptized. So you know what he did? He did what you should do when things don't make sense in your life. In verse 16, back in your Bible now, it says he started thinking about the Bible. Then remembered I, in verse 16, the word of the Lord. How that the Lord had said, and he's talking about what the Lord said back in Acts 1, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. When things in Peter's life didn't make any sense, folks, when the things that were happening just didn't add up, he tried to remember verses that would apply to what was going on. And you know what? If you'll do that too, it'll help you just like it helped Peter, as we're going to see. You say, well, how did that help Peter? Well, follow me for a minute. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul did when people were trying to figure out why he was preaching to Gentiles before every one of the Jews was turned from his iniquities? He explained it in your next reference in Romans 15, 8 to 12. He said that Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews of the circumcision, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this, and then he quotes a bunch of Old Testament verses. For this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles, it was written. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And again, verse after verse he quotes, there shall be a root of Jesse, talking about Christ, that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him shall the Gentiles trust. Paul said the reason that Christ was made a minister to the Jews was in order to reach the Gentiles through the Jews. We've talked about that. Now, that wasn't the way it was happening. It was happening through Paul instead. God was reaching the Jews, the Gentiles, through Paul instead of reaching them through the Jews. But it was happening. So who cared how it was happening? Well, Peter remembered that the Lord said the reason men should be baptized with water was so that they could get the Holy Spirit. Well, that isn't how it happened with the Gentiles. But it happened. So who cares how it happened? That's what Peter's thinking there in quoting this verse. And suddenly things are starting to make sense to him. In verse 17, he says, for as much then as God gave those Gentiles the like gift, the same gift of the Holy Spirit as he did unto us, us Jews, we who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Peter told his Jewish brethren, I couldn't withstand what God did in saving those Gentiles without baptism, so I baptized them anyway. And you know what? His brethren were satisfied with his rehearsal of the reversal, as you see in the last verse of our text in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace. They quit their belly aching, quit their griping, quit their contending with Peter, and glorified God like we would have expected them to do, saying, well, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, this is the way believers are always supposed to act when they find out that God has made a dispensational change. But compare that to what happened later when Paul told some unsaved Jews that God had granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles in your last reference, in Acts 22, 21 and 22. This is Paul talking about the Lord. The Lord said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And those Jews he was talking to gave him audience, listened to every word he said, unto this word, Gentiles. And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. When Paul told those unsaved Jews about this dispensational change that God made, they didn't want to glorify God. They wanted to kill him. Do you know what that means? It means when you try to tell believers that God has made dispensational changes today, and we're no longer under the law, we're under grace, and they don't glorify God, well, they might be saved, but they're acting like unsaved men, don't you think? Sure. But here's the thing. Don't sit there smugly thinking, what's wrong with those Seventh-day Adventists? Why are they acting like unsaved men in refusing to see the dispensational change God made when he said we're not under the law of the Sabbath? Or when he said that you can order a BLT if you hold the B to have that bacon? You don't want to do that, because before you think that, you best be sure that you're not acting like an unsaved man by lying, maybe, or stealing, or coveting, or lusting after your neighbor's wife, or lusting after Steve's Harley Davidson. Where is Steve this morning? It was too cold to drive the Harley. That's why he's not here. You don't want to do you don't want to criticize them and find that you're doing the same thing, right? Later on, we're going to see that those same unsaved Jews, they try to tell the new Gentile believers, you guys got to keep the law to be saved. You know, the way Seventh-day Adventists do. They don't believe you're saved if you're not. You know, they think breaking the Sabbath, that's the mark of the beast. You know that? Or how about Lordship Salvationists? Those are folks that tell you that, You've got to do certain things. You've got to follow the law. You got to, in order to be saved. But if you're not saved this morning, you got to know that salvation is God's gift. It's a gift that you can't pay for by following rules like that. It's a gift that Jesus Christ paid for with his blood on Calvary's cross. Amen.